him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh, and no man can rest. St. John chapter 9, verse 4. Lloyd Douglas has written a little sentimental piece about a certain Phil Bowen who, walking around barefoot one Christmas morning, stepped on his needle, embedding it deep into his foot. When he pulled it out of flowers, he came up with only half the needle. Realizing that the other half was still in his foot, probably working its way through his system, Phil assumed that he was doomed to an early death. The realization altered his whole life. For a change, he was a human being toward his family. For a change, he treated people as people. For a change, he put his talents to their best possible use. And for a change, he really lived. Doing those things he wanted to do, rather than those things that were considered the thing to do. When the next Christmas rolled around, Phil received, among the presents from his wife, a little velvet box containing, you guessed it, the other half of the needle. He had found it on the rug a few days after the accident, but witnessing the remarkable transformation of her husband, she had withheld this gift until the regeneration was complete. The story is entitled Precious Jeopardy. Now, I do not recommend the book to your reading. It has little literary merit. But I do recommend the thought for your living. Precious Jeopardy. The textile selected seems to capture this idea. I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh, when no man can work. The master himself spoke these words. He realized that he had an appallingly short time in which to complete his mission of saving the world, and he was determined to make the best possible use of that interval. The words of our text reveal his sense of urgency. One of the dangers of this lengthy preparation for the ministry, and please do not misunderstand me now, I'm not opposed to such lengthy preparation. You need every bit of it. And after all, taking the precedent for what it's worth, the Lord himself spent nearly 30 years getting ready for his 3-year mission. But one of the dangers of such lengthy preparation is that you get in the habit of getting ready for life instead of living it. And if your life ministry is teaching ministry, the danger is still greater, since even more preparation is required. One or more advanced degrees. Then one morning it happens. You wake up around 40 or 50 or 60, and you find your children off at school getting ready for their lives, and you guess, my goodness, my life is over half lived, and where have I been? That book isn't written yet. I haven't really got any mission work to speak of. And the thinking and living of the people under my care haven't been particularly altered for the better. My life is still under the bushel, and my pound is still tucked away in an napkin. My goal this morning, through the power of Jesus' saving mission, alluded to in our text, my goal this morning is to change the pattern of thinking just described from an accidental and uncomfortable accompaniment of advancing age to a conscious and purposeful act of sanctified Christian living. One should be thinking this way at your time of life, not just at mine. And one should be thinking this way because he's a Christian, and not because he's middle-aged. Every once in a while, I hear a student express his impatience to get on with his course. Too often, of course, his expression is merely a sign of anti-intellectualism, and that can be bad. But just as often, it reflects a genuine desire to do big things for the Lord. And so long as this desire has God's glory in mind, rather than self-glory, fine, your impatience is good. Better to be that way than a drifter. Go ahead, set the world on fire. Because you see, one day the world will be destroyed by fire. The night cometh when no man can work. Make it the night if you will. The end of the world, death, old age with its due time and mental and physical abilities, the golden opportunity slipping away, This just passage of time. Take any one of them. For each of them conveys the same message. That time is short. Let us therefore work while it is day, before the night comes when no man can work. Any one of them can give us a sense of urgency and introduce a sense of jeopardy into our lives. Any one of them, if you're pardoned the play on words suggested by our introductory story this morning, any one of them can make us live as if we were on pins and needles. Now what follows from all this? Yes, even though you are now basically in a period of preparation, and I don't want you to lose sight of that fact either, begin your ministry to a degree at least now already. By the power of Christ, live the life of Christ also in the present, not only in the future. This can be done by such simple things as being a human being toward your partner, being a gentleman with your date or with your host, or participating conscientiously in your fieldwork assignment, or doing an honest-to-goodness piece of work on your next sermon, instead of throwing something together at the last minute. Two, assess your abilities as objectively as you can, and prepare and live accordingly. If you're given to preach, preach. If you're given to teach, teach. If you're given to write, write. If you're given to organize, organize. If you're given to evangelize, evangelize. With the Lord's help, find your spot in life. Discover what talent you have, and then for God's sake, use it. Three, make sure that what prompts you is a sense of urgency and not mere ambition. While human motives in our fallen conditions are even at best hopelessly mixed, we dare not cynically succumb to this unhappy fact. All glory to God should be a conscious goal, not a pious afterthought, not some frosting we slap on to an all-too-human recipe. If you organize a large congregation, do so because you have all men to be saved, and not because you want to belong to a large parish church. If you publish, do so to edify the brethren, and not for the thrill of seeing yourself in church. Four, be sure that the contribution you make is a meaningful one. Some books aren't worth the paper they're printed on. Some research projects are mere academic scholarship. Some survey trips are just fanatically subsidized holidays. And some congregations are nothing more than collections of club members. Five, live genuinely. Both because your love makes you in a low score, and not because you want to belong to a fashionable club. Swim because you love what makes, and not because everyone else in your set has sinned. Attend the symphony because you're thrilled to music, and not because you want to mention the fact of your attendance to your acquaintances the next day. Do the things that are worthwhile and enjoyable, and not those things that are considered cheap. Life is too precious a gift and too short a phenomenon to be lived on any other than genuine purpose. Now, these five practical tips, compliments of this morning's speeches, are just so much sounding brass and tinkling cymbals, unless they are in the company of the most practical tip of all, abiding in Christ, tapping the sanctifying power available in His life, death, and resurrection. Our text, you see, suggests more than a model for a sense of urgency. It provides the means as well. Only he who said the words of our text, only he who sent his agency took him the way of the cross, can, through that cross, give us the sense of agency, the precious jeopardy that we need to work well at his day before the night comes so no man can work. Let us say together prayer number 48 on page 107 of the hymnal. We rise.